Well, good evening, folks.
Good evening.
It is good to be gathered back with you again. Had an interesting observation at dinner time tonight. I was looking out through the windows and noticed a particularly frisky pair of monarch butterflies making good use of our central courtyard and enjoying our flowers and whatnot. And it got me thinking. Some of you, this may be your very first time being invited or coming in off of the hot day and visiting with us. For some of you, this is part of your heritage, and you've been coming back year after year, much like those butterflies come back here year after year. Whatever the case may be, we believe that God has appointed this time and place for you. So I would challenge you to listen with open ears and, just as importantly, open hearts, because God's going to speak. Shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for its beauty and its comfort, as well as its challenges that you've brought us through. Thank you for this moment that we get to settle ourselves, breathe deep, and listen and be with you. May you rest upon us. May you stir our hearts, speak clearly to our minds, challenge us with your word, and call us forth to action. Lord, thank you that we get to be with you. You have been so good. You have raised up our children and a new generation to know you and to seek after you, and you are still working. Lord, we love you. May you receive our praise and our worship this evening, and may there be no barriers left between us. And may you have our whole hearts. In your precious name, amen. Let's worship together.
Please take your Showers of Blessing Chorus book, and you're going to need to turn to two different ones, number 93 and number 48. We'll start with number 93, but keep your finger in 48 because we'll go right into that.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, who has shown us that has now gone above. Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah.
Fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. But let this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to Him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill His house while to that sacred shrine I move. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, that Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, happy day, wash my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest, nor never from my Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Well, I have just a few announcements about schedule this evening, and then I thought we'd have a little bit of fun. Want to remind you, tomorrow night is a special evening that prior to the regular 7 o'clock service at 6:45, our kiddos who have been involved in our vacation Bible school this week are going to be presenting. So they'll be singing and letting us know a little bit about what's been going on there. So please make special note of that. Be here on time for that. And especially if you're parents of some of those kiddos, if you would help us get them here, that would be a lot more interesting. Also, tomorrow evening, we will be doing another afterglow like we did last night. For those of you who don't know, that means that a little bit after the service, we're going to meet in the back corner of the campground here where there is a fire pit. There'll be an opportunity to just kind of share of what God's been doing, how He's challenging you recently, as well as we might bait you in with some s'mores again. So you can put that on your things to do. And then on Saturday, in the morning, we do things a little bit different. The first part of that is at 9 o'clock, instead of doing our missionary hour, we'll actually be gathering together for a brief memorial service. We're an association. We're not a single church. We're an association from all around, and we like to take time to honor those who have been a part of the family here and have now gone on to be with the Lord in glory. So we're going to take some time for that. Then that's going to move into our annual business meeting. That is particularly for the members of the association, but anyone is welcome to come and listen in and understand what's been going on. And then at 11 o'clock, we'll move back into our regular Bible class time. on Sunday afternoon, I don't want you to think that we've missed out on our missions. On Sunday afternoon at 2:30, we have a special time carved out just to spotlight our missionaries one more time before we send them on the road to go travel and meet other people and get ready to head back to the field. So be here for that. It's at 2:30 on Sunday. Now, told you we'd have a little bit of fun. If you would indulge me, we would like to acknowledge a few folks, not necessarily by name, but we would like to acknowledge some folks who have been involved in ministry over the years, some of our heroes. I'd like to start with those of you who have been a part of serving on mission fields, maybe as career missionaries, maybe as support staff, maybe even short term, but appointed on the mission fields. Would you stand and allow us just to notice how many of you there are among us? Because it's pretty impressive. Thank you. I noticed that a few of you are being modest. Likewise, I'd just like to acknowledge briefly, I know we don't like this, I'm in your camp, those of you who are serving as pastors or have served and are now retired, would you briefly stand for us and just appreciate those of you who have been in the trenches of ministry? Thank you. God has been good to us, and he continues, we believe, as we pray, to call forth workers to go into the harvest fields. Let's continue to pray that way, and we'll continue to worship together.
Welcome.
Would it be okay, Mike, if we just had an altar call now? We don't need preaching at this point. We just need an altar call. Thank you, guys. Loved it. Absolutely. Asking to take now your chorus book, and we'll turn to number 19. And I'm going to ask you to stand during this song, and then Tom Weatherspoon is going to come and lead us in prayer. So number 19 in your little chorus sheet.
We recognize that our hearts are empty unless you live in it. We're without a hope, without song, without light, without truth if we don't have you. We pray for mercy on our souls tonight, that you would draw us, you would convict us, you would help us. Help us, Lord, for that moment where we find you in your saving and sanctifying work, to make us clean truly of the hands and the heart. We pray for your grace on your servant. Would you help him deliver your message from your heart to ours? We are eternally responsible for the light we have. And if we would just walk in the light, all would be well. Would you have your hand on us and help us? Visit us, Lord. Draw us that sweet presence. It's you're sweet and you're convicting, and it's how you work, and I pray you would do that for us tonight. We ask in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
Maybe.
Well, I have never been accused of being much of a numbers guy. In fact, I got out of math and statistics as early as I could. But this evening, I've been asked to share with you a bit of information that may be useful in perspective, which is that we have a base budget for this week of camp that we enjoy together of approximately $20,000 is what roughly it takes to be able to do this and provide this time to set aside and get away and rest and be together in this setting. So we thank the Lord for his provision and that he has laid on your hearts to be generous already. And we've had some good offerings. We're appreciative of that. It really does make a difference. It makes it possible. It is one of the pieces that is necessary in order for this to be able to happen year after year, generation after generation. So thank you for that. We simply ask that once again, you're not accountable to any of us, but that you would seek the Lord of how he would direct you to partner, to be involved, to support. And always we want to draw your attention to our missionary guests. That is a special part of what we get to do, who we are, and what we believe in. And we've been empowered so far to be able to bless them a bit, and we would love to do a whole lot more. So please check out their prayer cards, because part of that blessing comes in your ongoing support. In fact, we heard today from the Stanfields this morning about member support in the way of encouragement, coming alongside as a sport team. And then part of that is, of course, financial support. And we would love to be able to send them away from here at the end of the week with ongoing support, as well as just a great gift of love and appreciation. So please, we just ask that you would open your hearts in those ways. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. You have proven yourself time and time again, generation after generation, not just to these folks, not just in this camp setting, but through your word, generation after generation, you have gone before. You have made a way where there seems to be no way. You have brought water out of the rocks. You have brought manna from heaven. You have called up leaders and teachers and champions. You have called people to be faithful. You have called people into ministry. You have cleansed people of sin and transformed their lives and changed the world and caused the snowball of your grace to impact more. Lord, we love to be a part of that. We pray for your revival. We pray for the movement of your spirit. We pray for tender hearts that we would listen and respond. May your work begin in us, in our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Lord, now we give these offerings tonight. I don't know what they'll be, but you do. We offer them to you, that you would be glorified, that your work would continue. Many of us are involved in local church ministries, and we're faithful there. And so, Lord, may you take this offering of the abundance of our heart over and above, and may you do your good work. We love you so much, Lord. In your name. Amen.
Could we go ahead and have the ushers come up, please? Thank you.
They say this mountain can be moved. They say these chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power. Power in your name. Move the unmovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. You are the way when there seems to be no way. We trust in you, God, you have the final say. Trust in you, God, you have the final say. You have the final say. Move the unmovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. God, we believe. God, we believe for it.
Good evening. I invite you to turn with me in your testaments to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. One of the dangers that we run into, especially if we have been a part of the church for a while, is being too familiar with Scripture. Now, notice I didn't say the danger is knowing Scripture too well. There's a difference between knowing something and being familiar with it. And so often we can be so familiar with some passages of Scripture that we think we know them better than we really do. If there's ever a passage where we run the risk of being overly familiar, it is this one. So tonight, whether it be for the first time or the thousandth time that you encounter these words of God, would you allow God to speak to you in a fresh way? Open your hearts, open your ears, so that what he has to say to you tonight will be heard and will be received. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. As I said, this is a very familiar passage. In all likelihood, you have heard sermons preached about this. You have sat through Sunday school classes that have been taught on it. You have read devotionals. You have discussed it in small groups. If I were to give a quiz tonight on the three temptations of Jesus, you would probably pass it with flying colors. But in our familiarity with this, have you ever stopped to consider just how truly remarkable this scene is? Who is this one who's being tempted? Well, we know it is Jesus, the Son of God, but he's more the Son of God than in the sense that you and I are sons and daughters of God. This is Jesus, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He's not all of God, but all there is of God is in him. Gospel of John tells us that he is the creator of all things. All things that were created by him, so that apart from him, there's no created thing that was created. We know that all things are created by him, through him, and for him. So if you considered for a moment that this one who is being tempted created the one who is doing the tempting, spoke him into existence, has the ability to obliterate him in a nanosecond, holds him together, giving him the ability to tempt him one more time simply by the act of his own indulgence. And this one who is the creator of all, who is Lord over everything, willingly submits himself to the humiliation of being tempted by his creature. So that tells us one thing about this. It tells us that Jesus did not have to go through this. He didn't have to experience this temptation. Also tells us he had a way to get out of it very, very easily. But it also tells us something else, because how do we even know that this happened? There was no one else there in the wilderness except Jesus and the devil. And this was not one of the devil's prouder moments. I suspect it wasn't the devil who went around telling everybody about it. How do we know that this happened? Jesus shared his experience, likely with his disciples. That tells us then that if Jesus didn't have to go through this, but he did, and then he shared the experience, there must be something there for us that we need to know about. There's something there that we need to learn. And that's what I want us to take a look at tonight. We are going to talk about temptation. Let's address a few misunderstandings, common misunderstandings, first of all. Did you know that temptation is not the same as sin? We know that is true because we just saw Jesus being tempted, and we see in the Word of God that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are, and yet he remained without sin. You see, many people get defeated by the fact that they are tempted. They immediately think, well, if I'm tempted, I've already sinned. Or if I'm tempted, I might as well just go ahead and go all the way on it. Now, there is a profound difference between a wicked thought that comes into your head, and then when you dwell on that, and particularly when you act upon it. But temptation is not sin. Another misconception is this, that if I were simply saved enough, sanctified enough, holy enough, that I would never face temptation. Well, that clearly is not true. You know, Adam, at one time, was sinless. Adam was pure. Adam was holy. And Adam was tempted. Jesus was pure. Jesus was holy. Jesus was tempted. Obviously, sanctification does not make you exempt from temptation. In fact, I've got some bad news for some of you. You are more likely to face temptation and feel temptation more strongly when you are living 100% for God. Because why does the devil tempt us? He tempts us to take us out of commission. Because, you see, the devil hates you. Absolutely hates you. He despises you. And he does not want God's best for you. He wants to destroy you. And the best way to destroy you is to pull you out of God's will and have you smack dab in the midst of sin. Now, he doesn't have to tempt you towards sin if you're already running full speed towards it. If you're already fully engaged in sin, the devil's not going to waste his time tempting you because you're already outside of God's will. The thing that scares him more than anything else is a sold-out believer in Jesus Christ. And so, one of the things that I try to be faithful about is when somebody comes to Christ, whether it be here at the altar or in a private conversation, I want to pray a hedge of protection around them. And I want that individual to be matched up immediately under the godly care of a pastor and with a good group of brothers and sisters who will disciple that person and keep them under accountability, because the moment you get up off of your knees, you can anticipate that there is a target on your back and the devil is going to try to get you. But let's acknowledge that temptation is not sin. Being sanctified does not make you exempt from temptation. But what is our lesson that we have here for us then? Jesus teaches us here not only how to deal with temptation, he tells us about the nature of temptation itself. Because there's something else we need to know about the devil. He is not God. You know, there is only one creator, and it's not the devil. The devil has never done anything creative, ever. Everything he does is simply a repeat of stuff that he has done before. Oh, he will try different subtle tactics with each of us, but his battle plan, his strategy is the same as it was back in the Garden of Eden. So Jesus tells us a bit about how the devil conducts his temptation. Notice how Jesus deals with the temptation, how he responds to it. In each case, he responds by citing the Word of God. That's significant. I'm glad he does that. You see, Jesus has the ability, as I said before, to simply push the smite button and wipe the devil out. He has the ability to simply speak new scripture because he is God and every word that comes from his mouth is new scripture. But if he did it that way, that wouldn't leave a lot of instruction for you or me about how to deal with temptation, would it? Because we don't have our hands over the cosmic smite button. And you and I aren't capable of creating new scripture, but all of us. All of us have the ability to be well grounded in the holy word of God and to use that to turn it against the devil and his mechanisms. So Jesus uses scripture. Please note that using scripture is not like using a magic spell on Harry Potter. There's nothing magic about the words. A lot of people seem to think that if they just memorize this verse or that verse and they just chant it over and over, that the devil will flee. There is power in the Word of God, but the reason there is power in the Word of God is because of what it does in us. And so, when we see in the Word of God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If you just say that to the devil, and don't actually resist him, and don't actually flee, the devil's going to laugh at you. So, the power that comes from the Word of God is from knowing the Word of God, and applying the Word of God. Now let's take a look at the ways in which the devil tempts. And this brings up another common misconception. If I were to ask you right now, what is your greatest weakness spiritually? Where are you weakest? It would be natural for most of us, I think, to just turn to those areas where we have been tempted the most. It's natural to think that. We look at the places where we have blundered the most spectacularly, the areas where we have failed repeatedly, and we conclude that that is where we are weakest. But take a look what happens here. You know, Jesus is God himself. He is also man. He is the God-man. The devil has the opportunity to tempt Jesus in a couple of different ways. He can tempt him in his divinity, or he can tempt him in his humanity. Here's a quiz for you. Who's more powerful, the divine or the human? It's the divine. So if the human is the weaker, then obviously, if the devil is interested in tempting us in our areas of weakness, he's going to go after Jesus in his humanity, right? Well, what happened? We see that Jesus is out in the wilderness and has gone without eating for 40 days, and he is hungry. He's beyond hungry. This is not just a matter of being mildly peckish. He is in desperate need for nourishment. And the devil shows up and offers him bread. No, he doesn't offer him bread. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, if I was hungry like that and the devil came up and said, Mike, turn these stones into bread, not a lot of temptation there. Because if those stones are going to turn into bread, I've got nothing to do with it. I have no ability to do that. Now, if the devil places some freshly baked bread in front of me, then I've got some issues. He tempts Jesus not in his humanity. He tempts him in his divinity. Well, maybe that's just in the case of Jesus. But take a look at the other people throughout Scripture that we know about. What do we know about Abraham? Did Abraham have his share of stumbles, of trials, of falling flat on his face? Well, yes. I mean, we see a couple of spectacular examples. He lacked the faith in God to trust him. And so he passes off his wife as being his sister, lies about it because he's not convinced that God is actually able to protect him. When God says, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son, Abraham lacks the faith to wait on God, and it starts moving in and manipulates it and ends up having a child not with Sarah, but with another woman. Horrible, horrible examples of a loss of faith. But who is the number one person that is held up in all of Scripture, even into the New Testament, as being the model of faithfulness? It's Abraham. He is the father of the faithful. And he is the one who is held out more often than anyone else as the example of the type of person that we should be. You see, when you take that quality that the devil attacked, acted on in carnality and in human strength, yes, spectacular failures, yielded to God, it shows it to be his greatest strength. Now let's take another one. King David, did he ever stumble? Did he ever mess up? Well, yes, if you know anything about him, all you have to do is think about that day when he allowed his eyes and his mind and his heart to wander into places where it shouldn't go. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, fathered an illegitimate child. In an attempt to cover that up, he murdered Uriah. Clearly, this man has a problem. His problem is with lust. However, if you'll remember, when God called David to be the king, he said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And it's King David who was the psalmist. You see, when you take this certain quality, acted upon in carnality, you get lust and you get corruption. But yielded to God, you get a man of passion, a man after God's own heart. You see, the devil does not waste his time trying to take minor weapons out of the war. He's going after the thing in you that terrifies him the most. So if you want an indication of who God created you to be, then you talk to me about those areas where you are tempted the most, because in that the devil shows his hand. You show me any guy who is bound under the scourge of pornography, I will show you a King David in waiting, a man after God's own heart, a man of passion, if only that lust will be offered up to the Lord to be sanctified and transformed. You show me a person who lacks the courage of their convictions to be able to stand up and be faithful the way they should, I will show you an Abraham in waiting. I will show you an apostle Peter who, acting upon carnal strengths, spectacular failure. But when the Holy Spirit comes and sanctifies and empowers, that which was cowardly turns into extreme courage and conviction. So, that's our next lesson, is that the devil is going to tempt you in the area where you are strongest. Remember, he is a liar. Jesus said he's been a liar from the beginning. So one of the things he has been lying to you about all this time is that thing which you thought was your greatest weakness. Trust me, he's scared to death of that nuclear weapon that you carry around, and he's afraid that you are going to allow God to use that against Satan's lair. Now, how does the devil go about actually tempting each of us? This is where we need to take a step back from the trees and look at the forest a bit. Because we see some specific examples here of how he tempted Jesus. Now, the specifics of how he tempted Jesus, he's not going to tempt you and me about, because none of us are Jesus. But the way in which he tempts us is going to be the same. The first thing is this. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's been out there for 40 days. He's hungry. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn into bread. Why is Jesus out there? He's not out in the wilderness because it's the latest fad diet. He's not out there in the wilderness because he just wanted to get away from it all. The Word of God tells us that he was taken out there to the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He was driven out there. And for 40 days, he is not eating. He's not eating because his father said, don't eat. How many times did Jesus say, I do nothing on my own. I do only that which the Father tells me to do. He was out there because that's where his father had sent him. And he's not eating because his father said, now is not the time to eat. And all of a sudden the devil comes and says, you have the ability to satisfy your wants and your needs and your appetites right now. You don't have to wait on God. You don't have to wait on anyone else. You have it in your ability. And by the way, you know what's best for you. Now, you and I aren't going to be tempted to turn stones into bread. But the devil is going to tempt us to say to you and to me, you have wants. You have needs. You have appetites. You have passions. And you don't have to wait. You can decide when you want to satisfy those cravings. You are the one who gets to decide how you are going to satisfy those urges. You're the one who gets to fill your own appetite. He doesn't tempt Jesus with crystal meth. He doesn't tempt Jesus with going out and robbing a bank. He tempts Jesus with bread. You know, there's nothing sinful about bread. He tempts us. He tempts us with sex. He tempts us with food. He tempts us with all sorts of things that are not bad, evil in and of itself, but he says to us, there's a time and there's boundaries. And let me decide for you when you need to satisfy those cravings, those appetites. Because you see, not only did Jesus create the tempter, he created us. And it says that all things are created by him, through him, and for him, which means all of us find our fulfillment in him. I will never find my fulfillment in anyone else. I won't find it in my career. I won't find it in you. I won't even find my fulfillment in my church. Because I was created for him and for him alone, and in Jesus alone will I find my fulfillment. And so Jesus says to the devil, it is written that man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What he's saying back to the devil is, I am not going to fall for that lie of yours. I will let my Father decide for me what it is I need. I will find my fulfillment in him, in the things he gives me. I will find my fulfillment in doing his will, and I am not going to take that onto myself. You know, that is at the heart of the very first sin that got us all into the hopeless mess that we're in right now. Because what the serpent said to Adam and Eve is, you've got everything around here, but there's the fruit of these two trees. Can't you have that? Well, God had said they're not for you. Not at this time. And they decided they were going to reach out and take it anyway. And all of the problems of humanity from that day to this have come from the fact of somebody saying, I'm going to satisfy my appetites right now. Second thing that the devil does, he takes Jesus to the top of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written that the angels will catch you and keep you from kicking your foot against the ground. Notice, although the devil is a liar, he has a tendency to throw a bit of scripture at us from time to time. He'll take it out of context. He'll twist it. That's why it's so important that we be well grounded in the entirety of the Word of God. It's why it's so important that we not try to do this alone, that we stay involved in the fellowship of Christian believers so that when the devil tries to throw us a curveball like that, we'll recognize it. But what is the devil doing at that time? He's taken Jesus up there to the top of the temple, and he says, throw yourself down because the angels will catch you. Now, again, that wouldn't be a great temptation for me. You get me up to a high place, it's not a temptation to throw myself off the edge. In fact, you're going to have to coax me just to get close to the edge. But again, I'm not Jesus. And why is it that Jesus came? The whole reason he came is so that people would come to know him, to know who he was. And knowing who he was, that they would learn to trust him and love him and enter into a relationship with him. And boy, wouldn't it be a lot faster if he was there, up on top of the temple, the center, the religious center of the world, where the chief priest, where the top religious leaders, where all the seminary professors and the district superintendents, all of them are gathered. And when everybody's watching, Jesus miraculously descends down in the presence of angels, there wouldn't have been any question, no doubt whatsoever about who this guy was. It would have saved a lot of time, would have saved a lot of trouble. It's what he came there to do. Everybody would have known who he was. But what the devil was saying there was, you can take shortcuts. You know where you need to go. Why don't you just go there directly? Do it right now, because after all, God is loving. God is forgiving. And yeah, you may stray outside of his will a wee bit, but he's going to forgive you, right? And how often have we heard something like that from the devil? When we know where it is that God wants us to go. We know what it is God wants us to do. We know that there are certain things that God wants for us, but we are convinced that we know a faster way, a better way, that we see things more clearly than God does. And there may be some things that we want to do along the way that maybe God has not thought about. There's some extra perks, some extra benefits that we feel that we're entitled to. And yeah, it might be a little sin. It might be a little sin, but God's in the forgiving business, isn't he? I mean, that's in his job description. So I'll do what I want to do, and I'll ask for forgiveness tomorrow, and I'll be okay. And how many of us have had that inward conversation? Because that's what the devil wants us to do. Jesus' response is, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. It is true that God is in the forgiveness business. It is true that he is merciful and loving and gracious. But why on earth would you want to put that to the test? My car has seatbelts. It has not only a front airbag, It has side airbags. If I go through a parking lot, if I go through an intersection, I can pretty much ignore stoplights, stop signs, because if somebody crashes into me, I've got all this protection around me and I'm probably going to come out unscathed. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Why on earth would you do that? I mean, at best, you're going to get all shaken up and there's going to be all kinds of damage. At worst, you're going to come out of that a bloody mess. You know, that's with something as small and as trivial as a car. Why would we put the Lord our God to the test when it comes to our eternal souls? God puts these boundaries in place for us, not because he is a cosmic killjoy. He's trying to keep from wandering off into areas that he knows are going to cause us a lot of pain. It's going to cause the people we love a lot of pain. It's going to cause a lot of hurt and a lot of destruction, and he sees things that we are not able to. And the moment that we start to ignore those and think that we can shortcut and bypass the detours that he's placed in our lives, we're putting him to the test, and we're taking for granted the mercy and the forgiveness that he offers us. So, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation is this. He takes Jesus up to a high mountain, shows him all of the kingdoms of the world, and he says, "These are mine to give to whomever I want. If you'll worship me, they are yours." If there was ever a temptation that was designed for Jesus, it was this. Because why did he come? He came that all would know him so that he could draw all men unto himself. He came to get everybody. And here it was. Here he is being offered everybody, every single person in the whole world. And by the way, he doesn't have to go to the cross to do it. And we talked last night about what a horrible, horrifying experience the cross was for him. It was something he did not want to do. He pleaded with his father three times for the opportunity to do it some other way. And here the devil is saying, here's a way. Here's the way to do it. You can have everybody and there's no cross. What do you have to do? Worship me. You know, I misread this for the longest time. I thought that what the devil was saying was, Jesus, if you'll just turn your back on your father and come be a Satan worshiper for eternity, that you can have all of this. You know, he doesn't say that. No indication that Jesus had to renounce the Father. No indication that Jesus had to spend eternity worshiping the devil. What the devil said was, just for a little while. Just for a little while, come and play with me. Oh, you can keep God. He's always going to be there. You can always go back to him, but just for a little while, let's play, because look at all the things that I can give you. And that's what he says to you and me. I'm not too concerned about most of us waking up tomorrow morning and deciding that we're going to turn our backs on our faith, that we're going to renounce everything that we have learned. I'm not too concerned that any of you tomorrow are going to go get Satan worshiper tattoos or anything like that. If the devil tried to tempt you in that regard, he would have overplayed his hand. The way he's going to tempt you and the way that he tempts me is by saying, you can have God, but you can have God plus. You can have God plus all of the things that I offer you. Yeah, you can keep God there. Keep him in your side pocket. Pull him out later when you need him. But for now, let's play. Let's play for a little while, because look at everything that sin will give to you. Well, remember, the devil is a liar. And when he offers us stuff, he doesn't have you read the fine print. You know, I'm a lawyer. If people read the fine print, I'd be out of the job. The fine print is that when we go pursuing after the gifts of God, and we forget about God, the tragedy is we get what we're going for. But when we get it, we find that it is death. Because the gifts without the giver suddenly lose their sweetness, suddenly lose their appeal. And the moment we start to think that we can just step away from God for a moment, and that we'll always be able to come back, oh, there's so much danger there. The heart becomes hardened. All of the potential for evil and all of its destruction and all of its consequences are present the moment I take one step away from God. In Psalm 16, it says that those who follow after other gods will have more and more sorrows. That's the way it's often translated in English. In Hebrew, what it actually says is, their sorrows will multiply, those who hasten after another. It doesn't actually say gods. You know, you don't have to chase after other gods to be ungodly. You could chase after God's gifts and fall in the realm of idolaters, because that's what the devil offers us. He offers us God's gifts, and boy, it is tempting, because God's gifts are so good. They are so good, but they are a poor substitute for Him. And when we start chasing after all of those things, all of those things, all of them, by the way, were created by God, but we lose sight of Him, then what we'll find is we've not only lost the giver, we lose the gifts as well. So Jesus says to the devil, get away from here. Because it is written, you shall worship God and God alone. Jesus' response to the devil was, I'm going to trust my Father for everything. I'm not only going to trust Him to decide for me how I'm going to fill my appetites, I'm not only going to trust Him to decide for me the route that I need to take in order to live out the plan that He has for me, I'm going to trust Him with everything. I will worship Him and Him alone. I'm not going to place anything else in a position where there is a rival or a competitor with God Himself. And so, having confronted the devil with these things, then the devil flees. You know, I wonder this evening, how many of us are dealing with temptation? I hope it's all of you. Because if you're not tempted, it's because you're of no heavenly value whatsoever. If the devil's not tempting you, it's because he doesn't see you as a threat, not in the least. Sometimes we can blind ourselves to what temptation is because there are different things that we are tempted in more strongly at different seasons in our lives. For those who are young, the temptation comes more in the areas of passion and ambition and pride. As we get older, He's going to tempt us more in areas of faith and trust. But wherever you are, there's something. There's something where the devil sees in you an enemy, a threat, and he's trying to take you out of commission. So tonight I wonder, are you tempted? Next thing I want to know is, how are you dealing with it? Are you trying to fight it off in your own strength? Are you trying to ignore it? Are you trying to pretend it's not happening? Or are you even trying to pretend that it's not that big of a deal? Just a little sin. Doesn't really matter. Do you find yourself giving in? Do you find yourself listening to the lies of the enemy? Jesus told us very clearly a way to be able to resist the devil. It's by trusting God for everything. So, as Carl comes and we have our time of close, the altars are open. Would you let God search your heart tonight? Is there an area there where He's talking to you? Let me also say something else. Because the moment I talk about temptation, especially for those, I think, of us who have grown up in the church, we immediately start to go to the most wicked things and think, well, if I tell anybody I'm being tempted, they will automatically assume that I'm tempted to commit adultery. They will automatically assume that I've been pilfering from the offering plate. They'll automatically assume the worst of me. The devil has temptations for all of us. One of those temptations is to pretend that there's no problem at all. So, Carl, would you come? And let's stand. As we have this time of response, let God search your heart tonight. Let him give you the victory. And tonight, let's give the devil a black eye, shall we?
Please take your showers of blessing and turn to number 120. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling tonight. Number 120. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing for you and for me. Coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home.
A couple have come and are praying, and if God is speaking to you, the altar remains open. As we leave here tonight, I pray that you would go in the power, and the majesty, and the grace of the Father, the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. That you would be listening for his still, soft voice. That you would trust him to give you everything that you need and find your full fulfillment in him. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.